Good day, friend. We again come to you with studies in the book of Genesis. And I sincerely hope that the Lord is blessing this simple study to your own heart. There are many things that one could say, which we haven't said about the book of Genesis thus far. But what I'm trying to do is to bring to you something of the spiritual truths that are therein for us today. We must remember that the Lord has written the whole book for us. As Paul could write to the Romans, these things were written for our admonition, unto whom the end of the age has come. And we just finished chapter 19, where we've been dealing with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And do you remember how in chapter 19, the Lord in infinite grace brought Lot and his two girls out. And God delivered Lot because of righteous Abraham, possibly for the intercession of Abraham, as we have in chapter 18. And you remember how Abraham prayed on the ground of the righteousness of God. And even though there were not 10 righteous, nevertheless, God saved, delivered Lot and his family. I'm holding no brief for Lot, except one thing, that God said in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he was a righteous man who vexed his soul because of the sinfulness around him. But he was in the wrong place. Sodom is no place for a righteous man. There was no manifestation of trust or of faith. He was there, a leader in Sodom, one of the leading men of Sodom. Yet he vexed his soul because of the sinfulness of Sodom. But he paid a terrible price for it. His own two girls became smitten with the sins of Sodom. I don't want to go into all the ramifications of chapter 19, of all the filth and the immorality and the rebellion and so on. Suffice to say that God remembered Lot and brought him out of Sodom. And I'm also reminded that when you come to your New Testament, that there are Christians, that there are those who are trusting the Savior, but are going to be saved yet so as by fire. Lot came out with nothing. And many Christians are going to stand in the presence of God with nothing. It's true they're saved. It's true they're covered with the righteousness of Christ. It's true they belong to the family of God. But their lives are fruitless. Sometimes we sing that song, you remember, concerning the question of standing in the presence of God with our hands empty. Oh, God, grant to you and to me that we may live today in view of coming into the presence of the Savior and seeing him face to face. Let us not be empty-handed when he stand before the throne. I wonder if that's in the mind of God by his Spirit when he said to John, you remember in Revelation, take heed that no man take your crown. We are saved entirely on the ground of what Christ has done for us. We're going to stand before God in all the merit and beauty of Christ. This is true. But you know, he rewards faithfulness to him. And every phase of a Christian's life is governed by a crown. Did you know that? What if I don't win souls? Then I will not be crowned with the crown of joy and rejoicing, as seen in 1 Thessalonians 2. As a minister of the Word of God, if I'm not a faithful under-shepherd, then I'll not receive the crown of glory, as 1 Peter 5 says. If I fail in the hour of temptation, I won't receive the crown of life. If I don't keep my body in subjection to all its lusts and desires, then I'll miss the incorruptible crown. If I do not love his appearing, which governs holiness of life, everyone who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. and the crown of righteousness is offered to those who love his appearing. Many believe in the appearing of the Savior. They hold the doctrine of the coming of Christ, but they don't love his appearing. They become like Lot. They've compromised their position in the world. And my friend, you pay quite a price for that. And I would plead again with you, fathers and mothers, for your children's sake, walk with God. Walk with God. Remember that when Lot went down to Sodom, he carried his family with him, and they became tied up in all the corruption of Sodom. And only the wonderful grace of God brought them out. And God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot and his family. And as I said, the chapter ends in a very sad picture of Lot living in a cave. You see the immorality of his two girls and the footage of two nations which opposed Israel down through the centuries, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And by the way, they'll be there too. They're always the opponents of God's people. Now we come into chapter 20. We come to the 10th main thing in Abraham. And this is his lapse in Gerar, chapter 20. You know, it's an amazing thing, this man Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto him. El Elyon appeared unto him. Is God reveal himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One? Now he leaves Hebron, the place of fellowship. He went down to Gerar, got himself into trouble. You know, as I read this, remember Abraham is nearly 100 years of age. He's been walking with God for approximately 75 years. 25 years, pardon me. 25 years. And God has revealed himself to Abram as the God of glory, as El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the nurturer, the almighty God. You think with this threefold revelation to Abraham, and having received the Abrahamic promise that he was going to have a seed by the seashore for multitude, like the stars of heaven for multitude, and that God was going to give him a boy through Sarah, you'd think that Abraham would, doesn't matter where he went, he would revel in the marvelous faithfulness of God. Instead of that, we have him going down to a place called Gerar. Listen to it. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. He left the place of fellowship. And when you leave the place of fellowship, Christian friend, you always get into trouble. Every time Abraham left the place of fellowship, he got into trouble. Listen to it. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. How old is Sarah? At least 89 years of age. And this man, Abram, who is 99 years of age, is concerned that somebody steal his wife. You know, Sarah must have been a beautiful woman in Abram's eyes. And she must have been beautiful before others. So why would he be worried about Sarah, 89 years of age? And the king Abimelech, he took Sarah. And by night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she's another man's wife." And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. But I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I you not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife. He's a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live." And if you restore her not, you know that you will surely die, you and all that are yours. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and they were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said to him, What have you done to us? What have I offended you, that you have brought on me, on my kingdom, a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Abram said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, This is your kindness which you will show unto me. Every place, wherever we go, you save me, you're my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants and maid woman servants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored to him Sarah his wife. And Abram said, Behold, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you. And to Sarah he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to you a covering of the eyes unto all that are with you, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto the Lord, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I've read the whole picture for you. Those were 18 verses. I come right back to it. Here is a man, 89 years of age. He's been walking with God. Through his prayers, Lot and his family have been delivered out of the Sodom under the judgment of God. Now he left the place of fellowship and went down to Gerar. And there you have revealed that in Abraham and Sarah, all down through these years of their married life, there was unjudged sin. And circumstances bring out the sin. Now notice that God relates the failure of even Abraham, his friend. You know, we don't do that, do we? When you write a book about somebody, you kind of cover up their failures. But not in the Bible. God reveals our failures as well as our blessings. Not only with Abraham, but also with Moses, also with David, also with Solomon. And go on down through the line. And note again that Abram went down to Gerar and he lied about his relationship with Sarah. She's my sister. Now, it's a part truth. You know, some years ago, we used to call these weasel words, part truth and part error. You do it to deceive. See, the reason was in verse 11, I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. What is El Shaddai? Where is the God of glory he's trusting? See, my friend, how about you and me? How about you and me? We talk about that our God is the God of glory, our God is El Elyon, our God is the Most High God, our God is El Shaddai, our God is Jehovah, our God is the Eternal One. He's the Lord of hosts. He's sovereign over everything. Yet we don't trust him for day-by-day living. Strange about us Christians, we'll trust God with our eternal souls by simple faith in the Savior, but we don't trust him for the next 24 hours. We scheme and everything else. Is that right? May the Lord deliver us from it. I repeat it, when you and I leave the place of fellowship with God, there's no limit to where we can go. Living in bodies that have desires and loves, like everybody else, the chances are we go back to the very sins from which the Lord delivered us. Please stay in the place of fellowship. I want you to mark something else, rather strange and yet amazing in verse 6. God said to this king Abimelech, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Will you please notice that sin, primarily, is against God. Now, you may sin against your neighbor, you may sin against your family, you may sin against your friends, you may sin against somebody else down here, but primarily, sin is first of all against God. I've oftentimes said, and I've been saying it in the study of Abraham, when we fail God, we fail man. When we fail man, it is because we have, first of all, failed God. You see, friend, we can't afford to walk out of fellowship with God. See, God is not in this place. There was no realization of the presence of God. And with all his years of experience, he failed God. Which forces me to make a statement that I have made before. In chapter 12, and all the way down the line, neither age nor experience is a guarantee against failure. I want you to mark that. Here, Abraham is not at peace. He has no rest. Why? Because he's walking in the desires of the flesh. Now, I can understand in chapter 12, as a babe, if I can use the term, as a babe in spiritual life, he failed God. You remember in chapter 12, God, the God of glory, had said to him, get out and I'll bless you and I'll make you a blessing and so on. And Abram went out not knowing whither he went. He came into the land when he was 75 years of age. And he built an altar and he pitched his tent. And God gave him a promise, I'm going to give this land to your seed. Then there was a famine in the land. And Abram took his crown and he went down to Egypt. Got into trouble down there. You remember that? He lied again about his sister, about Sarah being his sister. But I understand that because he's a babe in the sense of spiritual things. He has to learn lessons. Cannot the God of glory take care of him in Egypt? Now, he learned his lesson in Egypt. He came out very wealthy. God delivered him. But has he learned his lesson? Now he goes down to Gerar, and he fails God again. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? With all our experience, with all our knowledge of the things of God, as long as we're down here, we can still fail him. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Well, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years, if you're living on earth. Neither age nor experience guarantees that you won't fail God. But when you come, break your fellowship with God, you'll not only fail God, but you'll fail man. I come back to it again. We can't afford as Christians to live one day out of fellowship with God. May the Lord speak to you and may the Lord speak to you, to me. Couldn't El Shaddai, who's promised him a son through Sarah, didn't he say to Abram not long before this, Sarah is going to have a boy within the year? Sarah's going to have a boy within the year? Who said this? El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the God of glory, the Lord of hosts? Did he not give him victory over the great armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer, chapter 14? Can't he trust God to go down into Gerar? Friend, when you leave the place of blessing, when you leave the place of fellowship, I repeat it, you fail God, then you fail man. He failed as an old saint, not as a babe in Christ. And how we need to learn how to walk with God as we read these lessons of faith in Abraham. And the amazing thing is, the sad thing is, he's rebuked by the world. He had that in chapter 12. He's rebuked by the Egyptian leader. And now he's being rebuked by the man of the world. And believe me, my friend, the world knows how to rebuke. It's a sad thing. The world is ever ready to rebuke God's people when they walk after the flesh. And I tell you, all of us have experienced it, haven't we? As a young believer, I remember when I failed God in the machine shops, losing my temper and so on. Believe me, I was soon told I was no better than anybody else. And this man rebukes Abraham for his lying, for his cheating. In fact, the man of the world says, "You've done deeds that ought not to have been done." Just think of the world telling you how to live. It's a sad picture. And yet, I must say this. God stands by his friend. Will you listen to me? God stood by his friend, Abraham. And you notice what he said? He's a prophet. And he will pray for you. And you shall live. But who was wrong? Abraham was wrong. Did you notice something? He didn't say to Abimelech, "If you pray, I'll forgive you. Or I'll heal you." No. The man who failed you is going to pray for you. He's my friend Abraham. Oh, Christian friend, do you know that you have an in with God? You can come in the presence of God and pray for others, and God will listen to his children. Oh, that we might realize the tremendous place God's given to you and to me. As I've been saying, no one has more right to come into the presence of God, plead with others, plead with God for others, like his own children. I just pray that today you'll experience a fellowship with God. Remember, you can't afford to leave the place of fellowship. This is the place of blessing, the place of usefulness, and the place of joy. Now the Lord bless you today, and may his face shine upon you for his precious name's sake.